Well, good morning, church. How are we doing today? Good morning. Awesome. Grab your Bible and open up to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5 today. If you have been with us these last couple weeks, or maybe you've just forgotten, here in the month of October, we are going to be spending the entire month kind of walking through the book of Romans at a speedy pace, and my goal really is to give you an overview of that book. But something interesting, I think, has happened, and this is the way the Holy Spirit and this is the way God moves. Last week, obviously, we talked about God's wrath and how God's wrath is revealed to the ungodly, to the unrighteous from heaven. And Paul connects it there very clearly with the gospel of Jesus Christ and the cross that exists ultimately because, as we saw, God is love, God is mercy, and also God is justice and God is wrath. And so last Sunday night, tragically, evil kind of injected itself into our society once again, and not to sugarcoat it, but a deranged evil person, sinful in his ways, chose to shoot a concert, and so we're going to take some time really to pray over that situation, pray for the church there in Las Vegas, the people, the victims, the first responders. But I want to kind of connect it with what we talked about last week. Last week we saw that there is no one innocent before God. There is none that are neutral, that we are all either under condemnation or we are under grace. And we talked about last week that really that should spur us on to the urgency of evangelism. Is knowing that there's no innocent people out there, that they all stand condemned before a holy and just God. And this week, God has providentially decided that we would talk about Romans 5, and we're going to look at sin and how sin entered the world. And so it's kind of just timely how it all worked out. And so first, we're just going to spend some time in prayer together for the city of Las Vegas. So if you would join me in prayer. Father, we come to you today probably still saddened, maybe still reeling, still questioning the events that transpired last Sunday night. As a group of 22,000 gathered just to hear music and to sing and to have a good time, evil had a different plan, and so we just pray right now for those victims, Lord. The 59 that lost their lives, for the families of those 59 people, we pray that you would be in those situations, that your hand of mercy, your hand of grace, your hand of comfort would be on the families. Lord, we pray for the others who are injured, that you would heal them. And Lord, that in this dark moment that you would come in, that you would send people into their lives that would speak truth and would bring the light to them. Lord, we pray for the first responders as they kind of just witnessed the horror of it all. We would just ask that you would just comfort them as well. And we thank you for their bravery. And Lord, I just lift up the churches of Las Vegas to you. This isn't a time to be silent. This isn't a time to just kind of sit back and wait for people to come into the church. Lord, but as we've seen in the book of Acts, that this is a time to just move. It's the time to go out. It's a time to proclaim the word of God. And so, Lord, we pray for the churches there that they would speak truth, that they would open their doors, that they would allow that community to know that they are loved, that they are cared for, that they are being prayed for, that there is something out there that has an answer for evil. That there is a God out there who is not indifferent. That there is a God who exists that hates evil. And so use this time, God, just to bring glory to yourself. Change the hearts of man. Call people home. And Lord, right now we don't know why this happened. We don't know why that this event unfolded. We don't know why you allowed this to take place. And we may never know on this side of heaven, but ultimately, Lord, our hope, our comfort is in knowing that you hold all things together, that nothing happens in the world that isn't under your control, that you are sovereign over the good and the bad. And so, Lord, be with us today as we kind of just dive into your word, as we explore some of the texts of Scripture here that might shed some light on this. Open our eyes and our ears to hear the gospel and to hear your word. We pray these things in your holy name. Amen. So last week, as we kind of dove into this book, I mentioned that this was probably the most theologically rich book that the Apostle Paul wrote in his ministry, and it's probably the most theologically rich book that exists in the canon of Scripture, all 66 books, New Testament and Old Testament. And if you remember, Paul here is writing to a group of believers that has sprung up in the capital city of the Roman Empire. Paul did not plant this church. In fact, when he wrote this letter, he was in Corinth, and his hope, his desire was to make it there someday, and he was going to use Rome as a springboard to make it to what we call Spain, because he wanted to take the gospel just to the ends of the known world. And he had heard about this church in Rome because it began to spread throughout the kingdom, here in the epicenter of Roman religion, where Caesar was lifted up as God, as Lord. Here in the really the Las Vegas of the times comes this church. And Romans and Jews and other Gentiles are coming to know and embrace the gospel. And so Paul gets word of this and he writes this letter to them, and it's theologically rich. It's very challenging. There's a lot going on. In fact, in the first three chapters, you might remember, we talked about the fact that Paul's going to spend those three chapters saying that no one is righteous before God. He's saying that everyone at some point in their life has been under the condemnation of God. In fact, he sums it up quite nicely in chapter 3 before he really transitions into kind of the solution to the problem, right? The problem is we're all condemned, we all are deserving of wrath, and there's a solution, and he's going to shift there, and we're going to see that here in a sec, but he sums up those three chapters nicely. He says, "None is righteous, no, not one, no one understands, no one seeks God." In other words, he's saying we are all slaves to sin. We're all slaves to death. And last week we talked about the fact that it is only the cross of Christ that moves us from being condemned to forgiven. It was only the work of Jesus that could get us from being dead in our sins to being alive in Christ. And so at the end of chapter 3, Paul shifts. He begins to shift from explaining why we need the righteousness of God to now telling us how it's provided to us through the cross. And he illustrates this in a cool way. He illustrates the fact that we're justified through faith by pointing back to the story of Abraham in the Old Testament. He points back to the father of the Jewish faith, the father of our faith, and he says, look, Abraham was justified not by his actions, but by his faith. See, our faith and our hope is secured through the work of Jesus on the cross. And now here in chapter 5, Paul's going to tell us the reason why we need Jesus. He's going to go on to explain where it all came from. And he's going to do so starting in verse 12. So look with me, if you will, at Romans chapter 5, verse 12. Paul writes this to the church there in Rome and to us. He says, therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, Adam, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. For sin indeed was in the world before the law was given, but sin is not counted where there is no law. Yet death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those whose sinning was not like the transgression of Adam, who was a type of the one who was to come. But the free gift is not like the trespass. For if many died through one man's trespass, much more have the grace of God and the free gift by the grace of that one man, Jesus Christ, abounded for many. And the free gift is not like the result of that one man's sin. For the judgment following one trespass brought condemnation. But the free gift following many trespasses brought justification. For if because of one man's trespass, death reigned through that one man, much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as one trespass led to condemnation for all men, so one act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all men. For as by the one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, so by the one man's obedience the many will be made righteous. Now the law came in to increase the trespass, but where sin increased, here it is, listen really closely, grace abounded all the more. So that as sin reigned in death, grace also might reign through righteousness, leading to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Friends, these are the words of the living God. Paul makes a connection here between Jesus and our first father, Adam. And I want to point out something really quickly. Paul is not concerned with the creation of Adam. Paul is not concerned with the creation account of Adam, although that plays an important role in this whole thing, and we'll get there shortly. But his focus is on the actions of Adam. That's where he focuses on here in verse 12. Look back at that with me. He says, therefore, remember, when we see that word, and so in the previous section, he is it therefore. What is the purpose? And so in the previous section, he lines why we have peace with God through our faith. He ends in verse 11 saying this, more than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. And the question might then become for the reader, well, why do we need reconciliation, Paul? What is there to be reconciled from? And so he starts out, therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. He starts out with where sin came from, the introduction of sin into the world. Friends, don't get it wrong. Christianity has the only viable option for evil. When we look at the world and people who are not believers, atheists say, well, why does God allow evil to happen? The response should be, how do you even know what is evil? Where in your worldview does evil come from? See, we have the answer because God has told us through his word, sin came into the world through one man. And death through sin. And death spreads to all men because all sin. Now really quickly, Paul here is going to personify sin and evil. He gives them some character, some life. They're evil forces that have invaded the human race through Adam's actions. It was through the actions of Adam and subsequently Eve, our first parents, that sin and death got a foothold in humanity and they invaded into it. See, friends, death was not natural for Adam and Eve. It wasn't natural for them. They didn't experience it until this moment. And as we see in Scripture, in Genesis 3, the death that comes in is really twofold. It's both physical and it's spiritual. The physical aspect of things would come a little bit later in their lives. They didn't immediately perish once they sinned. But they were cast out of the garden. They were made to work the ground. They were to toil. They were to sweat. They had to go through the pains of childbirth to procreate. And on down the road in Genesis, Adam eventually dies and Eve eventually dies as their lineage progresses. But the death wasn't only physical that came upon them, it was immediately spiritual. Because once they sinned, they were excommunicated from the garden. Their close connection with God was now cut off. Adam and Eve once enjoyed a time period where they walked in God, with God in the garden in the cool of the day. They once enjoyed a connection with God where they would stroll through creation. And who knows what they talked about. But they were together. One author put it this way. He said, at this point in history, God and humans turned in different directions. When Adam and Eve sinned and they broke the one commandment God had given to them, they split and they went different directions. Humans pursued the path of pride and self-concern, ultimately sin. And God pursued the path of redemptive love. See, Paul writes here that sin enters the world through one man. It was through Adam. Death kind of joins in. He comes through the door with sin. And then we get this closing phrase here in verse 12. He says, so death spread to all men because all sinned. Because all sinned. See, Adam represented us. There's some mystery in this. We're not exactly sure how it works out, but we're told that in Adam, all men sinned, all men are therefore dead, all men are therefore condemned. Adam's sin infected the entire human race. And that's why Paul in Romans 1 can write that we all are now condemned before God. We all are without an excuse to say we didn't know. Because Adam's sin has infected all of us. This is called the doctrine of original sin. It's why Paul can say we're dead in our trespasses, but we're made alive in Christ. Now I want to point out something. The historicity of Adam is confirmed when we look at Romans. See, there's a movement out there that unfortunately has infiltrated the church. And they look at Genesis 1 and they say, look, Genesis 1 and 2 and Genesis 3, like that's all just, it's a really good Hebrew story for how the earth was created. But there was never a guy named Adam. That was just folklore that they kind of came up with to spread their stories. And it's all really, it really sounds good, but it didn't happen. Adam and Eve never existed. That's not where the human race came from. But if that were true, then Paul's whole argument here falls apart. Because later on, as we will see, we are also represented in Jesus. And so when we read Genesis 1 and Genesis 2 and Genesis 3, that's not some sort of Hebrew folklore. That's not some sort of Hebrew poetry. That's not some sort of tall tale. That is history. Adam and Eve were real people. They were our first parents. And what we're told here is that they represented us. That in them, we all sinned. In them, we are all connected. Our fate has been tied to their actions. And now sin and death are a natural part of our world, to the point that it's our natural disposition. It's our nature. Deep down, it is our nature to sin. I've told the story in here about my kids. I don't teach my kids to hit. They just do it. I don't teach my kids to lie. They just do it because that's just sin in our lives. And so he says that sin came into the world through Adam and death through sin. And so death spread to all men because all sinned. And then if you'll notice, there's two little dashes there, and that's the editor's way of saying Paul's kind of breaking now in his argument. He does this sometimes. He'll kind of start talking and then something will kind of trigger in his mind and he'll get a little sidetracked. And so he gets a little sidetracked in verse 13. Look what he says. He says, "For sin indeed was in the world before the law was given, but sin is not counted where there is no law." Now see, if you know anything about Paul, if you remember from Acts, Paul was an up-and-coming Jewish rabbi. And so it's kind of funny here. It makes sense to me that he's kind of talking this through. He's writing it down and he's like, wait, I got to talk about the law. And so he says, "For sin indeed was in the world before the law was given," right? This is the law of Moses. This is the Ten Commandments. And he says, "But sin is not counted where there is no law." And he's kind of logically bringing up this question. Well, Paul, if there is no law, then why were some people called sinful? From the time of Adam to the time of Moses, there were a lot of people in between, right? There's a guy named Abraham. There was Jacob. There was Isaac. There was Noah. But if they didn't have the law, Paul, then why were they called sinful? See, the answer is that a law had to exist. For sin to exist, there has to be a law. Look at verse 14. "Yet death reigned from Adam to Moses," right? So he's connecting here the thought process. Okay, sin came into the world, death through sin, but there's no law. "Yet death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those whose sinning was not like the transgression of Adam." They sinned differently. They weren't obeying the law. But what law was it, Paul? He makes a connection here to chapters 1 and 2. Because this is the law that is written on our hearts. This is the law that we know exists. We like to call this a conscience. Atheists will call it being a decent human. Call it what you want, but it is the law of God written on the hearts of man, ultimately because we are made in His image. God created us in His image, therefore we bear kind of some of the image and the characteristics and the markings of God. We know His law deep down. It's written on our hearts. And so that, for Paul, is now why from Adam to Moses, sin and death can reign. Even though there was no law given to them, it's because they knew it deep down. He connects it back to his argument in chapter 1 and 2. And then he says, Adam was a type of the one who was to come. Again, Paul's is very well versed in the Jewish literature, in the Old Testament. And he knows that a Messiah was to come. And that Messiah was going to bring about the salvation of his people. And for Paul, he's now come to the realization that that Messiah is Jesus Christ. And so he says, look, Adam was a type of the one who was to come. In other words, Adam points to Christ. Remember, we've talked about the fact that the entire Bible is about Jesus. And so he begins to compare the works of Adam with the works of Christ in verse 15. He hasn't finished his original thought yet from verse 12. He's still kind of on this little sidetrack, and he begins to compare their works. And he says, but the free gift is not like the trespass. The free gift is the work of Christ. And he says, it's not like the trespass. It's different. Christ's work on the cross was greater in every way when it's compared to the work of Adam. The work of Christ is greater than the sin, judgment, and condemnation of Adam in the way that it brings justification, righteousness, and life to ruined souls. Paul points out here that it is superior. That what Adam did is trumped by Christ's work on the cross. He says, for if many died through one man's trespass, much more have the grace of God and the free gift by the grace of that one man, Jesus Christ, abounded for many. See, not only does the work of Christ just do enough to cover Adam's sin, the cross doesn't just do enough to cover a little bit of the original sin that happened. No, it is abundance. It doesn't only reverse the effects of Adam's sin, but gave us an abundance of blessing. Paul will kind of touch on that in verse 21 when we get there. But I want to illustrate it to you this way. There's a theologian out there who said that just one drop of Christ's blood could have covered the sins of the world. Yet he bled so much more for us. There's abundance in the work of Christ on the cross. In verse 16, he goes on, and he begins to kind of move into this other comparison here. Typically, we call this a comparison of results. This is a comparison of results. And he says, and the free gift, remember this is the work of Christ through the cross, the free gift is not like the result of that one man's sin. For the judgment following one trespass brought condemnation, but the free gift following many trespasses brought justification. As we're going to see here also in verse 17, we read that Adam's sin brings death, but Christ's sacrifice brings life. And so Adam's sin brings condemnation and death, but Jesus' death brings justification and life. If you were here last week, you might remember that Paul used a legal term in explaining that everyone is without a defense when it comes to their knowledge of God. And again, Paul brings in another legal term here in justification. And ultimately what he's saying is we now have a right legal standing before the Creator. Right, remember we saw last week that God is the judge. We are the defendants. And Paul says you are without a defense. And so what happens is Jesus steps forward and he says, look, I will pay their penalty. I will take the death for them. And because Jesus does that, the judge, God, now says, okay, because he paid for your sin, because he paid for your penalty, you are now justified. You are no longer guilty, but you are innocent. You have a new legal standing before me. He makes it clear here that this innocence we now have is not because of anything we did. Look, and all the works that you've done is not like the result. This verse does not say, look, and all the works that you've done is not like the result of that one man's gift. For that one man's sin brings condemnation, but all those works you did, all those good deeds you did, all those people you fed and people you've healed and prayed over, and the fact that you don't speed and you paid your parking fines and you haven't flipped anybody the bird lately, like all that has now brought you justification. No, he says, but the free gift, Jesus' death on the cross, has now brought you justification. And notice that there's a little phrase that often gets overlooked. See, it's that one man's sin brings one trespass. But the free gift following what? Many trespasses. When Adam sinned, sin entered humanity, and now our nature is fallen. But we have willingly continued to sin in the name of pride, pleasure, idolatry. And yet, even though that there's been now been many trespasses, there's been many sins, the free gift still brings justification. And we know what that free gift is. That free gift is the gospel. A free gift is about the fact that Jesus Christ, the second person of the Trinity, God the Son, who in eternity past, before creation began, made a covenant with God the Father, that he would pay for the sins of his people. And we see and we celebrate at Christmas the fact that God comes into his creation, that Jesus Christ takes on flesh and bones, that he created, that he's holding together. And we read throughout the Gospels that he lives a perfect, sinless life. Friends, he was the only innocent man to ever walk this earth. He was the only perfect person to walk this earth. And yet he voluntarily goes to the cross. He experiences the most heinous death that humanity has ever conceived of. And I don't have time to kind of unpack that today, but just go home and read about, just Google crucifixion and how it worked and why it was such torture. But the God of creation went to the cross, not because he did anything wrong, but he did so because he stood before the Lord and he said, they are guilty and I will pay their sins. They are guilty and I will take on their condemnation. And they can have my righteousness. Friends, this is called the great exchange. When he who knew no sin became sin so that we might become the righteousness of God. This is what leads Paul to write that we were dead and now we're made alive. Paul says, take off the old self. Take off your nasty old clothes that are just sinful and throw them away and put on the righteousness of Christ. See, it has nothing to do with us. It has nothing to do with us. Sometimes people want to paint this picture of salvation where they say, well, imagine that you're drowning. And God throws out a life or a circle thing. And you swim towards it and you grab it and he pulls it in. But that's not how salvation works out biblically. See, we're not drowning in our sin. We've drowned in our sin. We're not flailing about in the water. We're lying dead at the bottom of the ocean. And Jesus Christ jumps in, swims down, picks our lifeless dead body up, drags us up onto the beach, and breathes life into us. That is the free gift here that Paul speaks about. That is the free gift here that covers the many trespasses. That is the free gift that brings justification for all of us who are at some point in our lives stood condemned before God because of Adam's sin and our own sin. That is the free gift. That is the gospel of Jesus Christ. That he went to the cross and died for us. So Paul's going to close this out now. He's kind of finished off his little aside here, and he's going to come back in verse 18 to his original thought that he started in verse 12. And in verse 18, look at what he says. He says, therefore, as one trespass led to condemnation for all men. Again, here's the summation of what he's been saying. And he's going to finish it up. So one act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all men. Verse 19, for as by one man's disobedience, the many were made sinners, so by the one man's obedience, the many will be made righteous. See, Paul reasserts here that Adam's sin has been instrumental in leading to the condemnation of all mankind. Adam's sin has been instrumental in the making us all sinners. But it's the cross that makes us righteous. It's the cross that gives us life. And then look at verse 20. He returns again to the law. He says, now the law came in to increase the trespass. He's talking about the law of Moses. And the law isn't introduced to fix the problem of Adam. In fact, we read that it makes it worse. It gives meaning now to the sin. It exposes the sin to our eyes. It gives it a name. See, it's not just sin, but now it's idolatry, it's murder, it's adultery, it's theft. Therefore, we're murderers, we're adulterers, we're thieves, we're liars. So Paul says that the law came in and increased the trespass, and with that kind of sin increased, the knowledge of sin increased, but grace abounded all the more. Grace abounded all the more. The cross of Christ, even though sin increases, the cross of Christ covers it all because it's in abundance. The grace of God can never be tapped. It will never run out. And because of that, look at verse 21. Death reigns, but grace also must reign through the righteousness. And what does it lead to? It leads to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And here's something to remember, that eternal life doesn't begin when we die. That eternal life begins when God removes our heart of stone that stood in condemnation, that hated the Creator, and he gives us a heart of flesh. He regenerates us. Eternal life begins when we were just the valley of dry bones from Ezekiel 37. And we read that the Spirit of God brings the bones together, that it puts flesh and muscle and tissue around the bones. And then God breathes life into the bones. That's when eternal life begins, when we are saved. See, Paul wants us to clearly understand what God has revealed to us in Scripture. And so as we leave this place today, if you remember anything, this is what it should be. That it's the righteousness of Christ given to us that brings us from death to life. It is the righteousness of Christ given to us that brings us from death to life. It's the righteousness of Christ that overturns what Adam did, that covers the sins we have committed, and it brings us out of the depths of our sin, dead at the bottom of the ocean, to alive before the Holy Spirit. Perfect God. As we kind of close, I think there's three responses to this truth that we should have. First off, this should cause us to be humble. As believers, we shouldn't be prideful because we haven't done anything. We haven't done anything. We haven't earned anything. It's been freely given to us. It should cause us to be humble. It should also be freeing. It frees us from legalism. It frees us from the idea of here's the checklist that you have to do. It frees us from the idea of we don't have to just do actions and go through the motions to try to appease God, but we are obedient to God because He's already pleased with us. Right? We obey the commandments of Christ because we love Him. We don't obey the commandments of Christ in order to make Him love us, which is the way the American church often kind of thinks about it. Christ loves us, therefore we obey Him. Think about your parents. If you're a child, think about yourselves. You know that your parents love you. Yet you obey them because of that love. You don't obey them because you think that that's going to make them love you more. It should be humbling, it should be freeing, and finally it should lead us to worship. It should cause us to fall on our knees daily, thanking God for who He is and what He has done. It should cause us to just meditate on the person and work of Jesus, who did not deserve what He got, but He took it in our place. Friends, it is the righteousness of Christ given to us, that brings us from death to life. Let's pray. Father, we just come to You today. Lord, I come to You humbled, thankful, knowing that there was nothing that I did to deserve what You gave me, yet out of Your goodness, out of Your mercy, You did. So Lord, I ask that just right now You would move through us, that You'd move in this room, that You would speak to us in some way. Lord, convict us of sin. Show us where we've been prideful. Lord, show us where we've been just holding on to kind of these false ideas of who You are and what You are calling us to. Lord, allow us to remember that the only reason we are not standing in condemnation before You is because of Your sacrifice, sending Your Son to die in our place. And as we go out today, let us remember that that same gift that You have given us is made available to everyone. We pray these things in Your name. Amen.